In the collect of today's Mass, we prayed, make us to serve Thee with a sincere heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now there is no priest or prince. Every Lent, the Old Testament Daniel laments this situation, far more true in today's one world than in the pagan Babylon of old. There's no hierarch, and there is no hierarchy. Our young people have no heroes to look up to, and our old people, no heroes to urge them on to persevere to the end. There is no hero any more true today than some trumped up superhero for the sake of the summer silver screen. Mel Gibson is well known as a Catholic and as a true Catholic, that is to say, one who, like us, would be called a sede vacantist, which means simply, because of Catholic doctrine, he recognizes that the man in Rome could not possibly be a true pope, as do we. Mel Gibson has made a number of films about heroes. And the thing of it is that he could have been, I think as late as last summer, a hero himself. He had the potential, he had the position, and he certainly had the publicity to explain in clear, simple terms his faith, unchanging, Catholic, and why he rejected the new false church of Vatican II. His greatest work, that magnificent film, more a meditation than a movie, The Passion. He could have talked about who opposed the film and why the organized forces of naturalism came together so violently against it. When he was arrested for drunk driving, he could have admitted to the world that he committed two mortal sins, scandal and drunkenness, but he could have told the press, and now I go to see a priest and to confess them and to receive absolution, and then after that to do my penance. Even his faults could have made him a hero. The world would have listened, but he would not. And instead, he fawned upon the leaders of organized naturalism, and he sought publicly the council of rabbis. Had he done his duty, one man, as a soldier of Christ, and not a lapdog of Hollywood, surely he could have helped countless souls to the truth and expiated for his own sinful soul all of those films and all of the scandals of his past. One of the many good but flawed movies this man made in the past was inspired by a great Scottish hero of genuine metal, William Wallace. Back in the days of its Catholicism, Little Scotland gave more than one hero to the world. Robert the Bruce was another. He fought for his country and he fell for its freedom. He was a patriot too. But he was first of all a Catholic. And while he died in Scotland, his heart was with his fellow Catholics, the Crusaders of the Holy Land, who were fighting to deliver the shrines, the Holy Sepulchre, of our Lord from the power of the Muslims. And just before his last battle, he asked his faithful lieutenant, Douglas, should he die in that battle, said, take my heart and go to the Holy Land and fight with my men to deliver Jerusalem and bury my heart there outside the walls of the holy city. He fell that day in battle, and his loyal lieutenant obeyed his dying wish, placed his heart as a kind of a relic in a little silver casket, and carried it with him. And off they went, that troop, from Scotland all the way down and over to the Holy Land for the Crusades. They passed through Spain, which was passing through its own great crisis, trying to expel the Muslims who had taken over the Iberian Peninsula. And so, bravely, Catholics with Catholics, Scots with Spaniards, they stood shoulder to shoulder and sword to sword to repel the foe. The battle went on all day. Towards nightfall, the Christian forces were starting to flag. They were far outnumbered. And at that point, Douglas, the lieutenant, is inspired, and he takes that silver casket with the heart of his leader in it, and he throws it into the battle fray, crying out, onward, brave Scots, save the heart of Bruce. And they did. And when the battle was won for the cross that day, they found that heart where the fighting was the heaviest, at the very bottom of bodies piled high, that silver chest clasped in the hands of Douglas, a hero now himself holding his hero's heart. But each one of history's heroes combined could not command the love or the loyalty that have been given to the heart of Jesus Christ. All throughout this week, as we continue to celebrate our Savior's ascension, we remember what happened that Thursday, the solemn enthronement of the human heart of Christ in the halls of heaven. This hero, God and man, with his heart of flesh, sits in glory now at the right hand of the Father, without ceasing to dwell. Such is his sheer love for us at the very heart of our church and every true Catholic church in the tabernacle. To this hero's heart, human and divine, Eucharistic in the tabernacle and enthroned in heaven, we Catholics are dedicated and devoted. We pray every day. We make our morning offering, our first Fridays throughout our lives, and the home enthronement that each family gives to the heart of our hero. Because of the limitless love of our leader who came down from heaven to save us and moves among us still, urging us to heroism with the promise of rich rewards, our love for our Lord can't leave him behind when we go home on Sunday morning. We carry his heart with us everywhere, all week long, into the fray, into the battle of every day. It is Christ we seek. To thee my heart hath said, the choir sings, thy face, O Lord, I seek. It is Christ we see, suffering and almost lost in this or that situation or soul all week long. And at the beginning of this week, it is our solemn prayer to seek Him with a sincere heart. It is His heart we're looking for. It is His heart we would rescue, ransom, with all of the bravery we can summon. You know, though, that the greatest battles are not read about in history books. The greatest battles are fought right here in your own human heart. The conflict between flesh and spirit rages still, closed in a deadly combat until you close your eyes for the last time. But what an inspiration in the struggle, what a kind of a spiritual surge to take His heart and to throw it into the combat and to know that victory is assured. No less at home than in the heart, battles are raging even now. The enemy knows well where to strike. The old way, the Catholic way of husband and wife, of head and heart, and of docile and good children, and all of the rest, all of this is so attacked, it seems the enemy has embedded himself almost on the very inside. And we wonder, how did he get there? The struggle would be futile were it not for Him whom so many of you have invited in by the solemn enthronement of His Sacred Heart in your home. This gives you a special right, a kind of a confidence to throw Him into every conflict and battle and to be sure that you will retrieve Him at the end with a successful result. Finally, as surely as Christians once met infidels on the fields of Spain or outside the walls of Jerusalem, so too you, modern crusaders, tomorrow morning, looking like anyone else, only more modestly so. Not showy, but not showing anything either, with your armor, the brown scapular, or its metal, almost hidden, you will meet the enemies of God. In the office, at a school, in the store, in the factory, you will be rubbing elbows and standing shoulder to shoulder all week long with those who do not believe in God and who do not obey God's laws. You will come face to face, not with the face of God you're seeking, but with lust and a dishonesty and unkindness. And if you've got any sense of reality about you, your face will blush to know that you're part of it this coming week. Crusaders of the 21st century, are you still carrying His heart today? Its warmth will fire your courage. Its light will lead you to meet and to beat the foe, and this always with kindness and cleanness and justice. We know the Sacred Heart of Jesus will triumph. We do not know if we will be part of His victory, but that is our resolution and our plan. Once the Sacred Heart of Jesus offered to the great Sun King of France, Louis XIV, a man of tremendous potential, and of filthy private life, and of politics that opposed the church. Once he offered to him victory, he even called him the beloved son of my heart. So good is our Jesus. All he asked was that his heart should be put upon the king's banners and the soldier's armor. And he promised in turn victory. And the king said no, and his dynasty died. At the end of World War I, did you know that the Sacred Heart offered to bring that war to an end and to bring a real peace? But he wanted the president of a by now Masonic Republic in France to put his heart upon the national flag, and it would have been enough. But they trusted in themselves, these Frenchmen, and they would not. And their people unleashed, as once they did, a revolution which still reverberates against all of society, against throne and altar. And then a second revolution, just before the continuation of World War I with World War II, that was the revolution in the church that began, too, in France. And these revolutions have divided all of the world into two camps. Those that bear proudly his heart, and those that cannot bear it. Did you ever consider that all of the ancient hereditary enemies of our Lord are united only in one thing, their hatred for the heaven-chosen symbol of God's love for man, their rejection of his sacred heart? What is it that unites Muslims and Jews and the Eastern Orthodox and the Protestants and secularists and atheists? Oh, and don't forget our own Catholic modernists. What is it that unites them all? They cannot and they will not bear his heart. Our Lord gives it to the world with extravagant promises, but they say no. Isn't it remarkable? Does the devil know something that the rest of us Catholics may have forgotten? Is this heart in your home? Is this heart in your hand as you leave your home each day? If you will but seek and serve sincerely this hero's heart today, his sacred heart, then surely you will rise above the fray, and his victory will be yours. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.